Video in the past week or two, and it was about the Sunshine Skyway Bridge disaster in 1980. Most of you are familiar with that. I grew up on the West Coast, so I'd never heard of it and had never really learned much about it until just recently. So as I watched that video and documentary, it told me that 35 people died, and that some of them, when they fell off the bridge in their cars or vehicles, that was over 150 feet. They said it was like hitting concrete from that height. And so as I listened to this short video, it talked about how this container ship, cargo ship, ran off course. It was a foggy, rainy morning. It ran into one of the supports of the bridge and knocked out a section in the middle. And what was interesting to me is one man that they interviewed was driving on the bridge at that time. And as he looked ahead, he could see some of the lights and signage and a little bit of the road, and he said it started falling and disappearing. And he goes, I came to a screeching halt, and then he goes, I started backing up, because he didn't, what if the section under you would fall? He didn't know. So he backed up, he thought about a half a mile, and then he said, it hit me. What about others that were further back and didn't see what I saw? So he wanted to warn them. So he said he rolled down his window, and he started waving at the traffic, like, stop, slow down, everything he could. And yet, some cars pass by and a bus passes by. And I think about that and how those individuals had no idea what they were driving into or off of. And they, the majority of them, lost their lives. So I want us to think about this morning, or this afternoon, I should say, the importance of warnings. You know, when we receive a warning, do we really pay attention to it? The word warn from the dictionary means to give notice beforehand, especially of danger or evil. And we've all been warned throughout life. You know, some of those things are fairly serious in life, and we hear that warning and go, whoa, I don't want to get near that cliff, or I don't want to do this or that. Other ones we notice, but we don't maybe pay as much attention to. As we drive, sometimes there's a don't drink and drive warning. Like, don't do that, it's dangerous. And yet the people that are drinking probably aren't paying attention to that. Or those, if you're out camping and it says, please put out your campfire all the way. Because if we've ever seen a raging fire, and some of those come from those campfires that reignite. Or how about you're driving in the winter, and you come up to the bridge, and right before it, it says, beware of ice on the bridge. Because once you get on that bridge and you hit that ice, it's hard to control your car. And so a warning message is really a blessing. A blessing if we act on it. See, if we ignore it, it doesn't do us much good. My title today is Our Invitation to Be Holy. Or in another way, you know, that's my title, but you could say our warning to be holy, because God has warned us about these things. And today I would like to focus on the importance of understanding and growing in holiness. I have three steps that I would like to cover. The first one is pay attention to warnings. I'll go into more detail on each of these. The second one is the source of all holiness. And thirdly, does God view us as holy? So let's look at the first one. Point number one, pay attention to warnings. Consider how different life would be if all the strong warnings out there, everyone listened to them. It would change a lot of things. Let's begin today in 1 Kings 2 and verse 8. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 8. And here we're given an example of a person who ignored a warning from their leader. And it literally cost him his life. So warnings are important. Here in this story, near the end of King David's life, he gives instruction to his son Solomon, who would go on to reign. And let's pick this up in 1 Kings 2, in verse 8. And so David says to Solomon, and see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Menahem. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. So it appears from this that David could have rightly killed this man for his disrespect for the king, but he said, no, I swore that I wouldn't, so I'm going to pass this on to my son. And so David, after this, dies. Solomon takes the throne. And then Solomon goes to this man and gives him a clear warning. So let's notice that. Let's go down to verse 36. Same chapter. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, "Build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere." So just think of us, if our leader, our king, was telling us, that we go, "Yep, I better do this. It's very important." Verse 37, "For it shall be on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head." And Shimei said to the king, "The saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do." So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Now, this is a pretty strong warning. I think most of us, our ears would pick up if somebody says, "If you do this and go against my word, you will die." And I think, you know, that would radiate with us. And so it's not only a strong warning, but Shimei agrees. Like, I know I'm deserving of death, and your requirements are okay. I'm okay with this. And he knows what is expected of him and even states, "I will follow through on it." Let's continue in verse 39. "Now it happened at the end of 3 years that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, 'Look, your slaves are in Gath.' So Shimei arose," right there, warning bell should have been going off his head. "So he arose, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. Then the king sent and called for Shimei. And he said to him, 'Did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word I have heard is good.'" Continuing in verse 43, Solomon says, "Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you?" The king said moreover to Shimei, "You know, as your heart acknowledges, all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Therefore, the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head." Dropping down to verse 46, the first part. "So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died." He received a warning, but he didn't follow through on it. And so there's a good lesson for all of us here. How is it possible that he could overlook this? Well, it happens, doesn't it? And it parallels to us that, you know, our king, let's say God, the great king, can give us laws or a ruling. And at times we disobey. And he says, if you break these laws, there is a death penalty. So we have a similar thing happening with us. God has given all of us rules as well. We're told to choose well and have life. The Bible warns us to live a certain way. And we've all agreed, right? The words here, they're good. We will strive to follow them. And at baptism, we agree to follow the conditions that God has laid out for us. Because we know these are from God. And his laws are perfect and righteous. So similar to a king's command, God's laws are also warnings to walk a narrow path. He says, stay on this path because this is what leads to life, eternal life in this case. Let's turn now to the New Testament. We'll go to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. When you stop and think about it, every command from God is a warning. You know, don't do that. Do not. Thou shalt not type thing. And he's warning us how to live our lives. Now, when we look at the Ten Commandments, they are foundational. And they point to improving on how we love God, how we love mankind. And besides the ten basic commands, there are many other instructions that continually add to the picture to give us a better idea of what God is preparing us for. Notice what Peter was inspired to write, 1 Peter 1, verse 15. "But as he," referring to God, "God who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." So we should recognize how holy God is. And as his children, it's important that we imitate his character, that we follow through on his guidelines. Do we read these words as a commandment from the ruler of the universe, you know, the greatest king? Because if not, we can take it lightly like Shimei and really step out of bounds and then go, uh-oh, why did I do that? If we fail to follow and respect this warning, our outcome would be similar to what Shimei went through, right? It eventually led to death. So we know boundaries were given to this man. We also have parameters to follow. And at times we can think, well, that's not that important, or kind of forgot about that. That was a couple of years ago when that was mentioned. But here in verse 15, we read, "Be holy in all your conduct." It's important to think about that, because in the Greek, the word conduct means all your behaviors. In the King James Version, it even says your conversation. So it includes so much that we're to be holy in. Continuing in verse 17, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." So as Christians, our lives should reflect a deep respect for the one who gave us life, the one who will judge us, whether we make it into eternal life. And we're told that we will give account for everything we do and say. That's why it ties in with Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. We're told to fear God and keep his commandments. So that respect ties in with something we should be doing. And our conduct is important throughout our lives, but even more so after our calling. That's when we really need to buckle down and get to work, because now our minds have been opened to the truth, and God has something that we need to learn that was a mystery before, but now he said, I've revealed it to you. Let's read a little bit more, verses 18 and 19. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." Then he says, "But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So the price that was paid for our poor choices was huge. You know, you could have a whole pile of gold, but, you know, that's not worth a lot. We have the blood of our Lord and Savior. And so each of us can say, my sin, my penalty was paid through Christ and his blood. And each of us make a lot of mistakes, but with God's help, we're being asked to increase in being holy. That is where he's directing all of us, so that we can join his family, a holy family. And as I watched the video on the Skyway Bridge disaster, you know, an image stuck in my mind. So when the bridge, let's say it went all the way across, a middle section fell out. Well, on the one section here, at the end of the section was still standing. That section dropped down. It was at an angle. And there was a car parked right there. And I thought, how close that person came to falling over the edge. And that person barely escaped with their life. And it makes me think, as I've spoken a recent message, how close are we to the edge? And sometimes we don't even recognize it. Now, I was talking to someone in Ocala after giving this sermon this morning, and they said he remembers back in 1980. He says, "I remember that day. I crossed the bridge every day." And he says, "That man that got out of his car, I remember hearing that he said, 'Oh, I left my golf clubs in the trunk.' And he went back for him, you know, on this precarious overhanging. And when I saw the car there, it just kind of made my heart leap, because it looked very dangerous. And how would you know that more of the bridge wouldn't come down?" Well, let's turn to Ezekiel 3 and verse 4. As we look into this a little more, Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 4. "Brethren, as we consider that we're members of God's church, and there are parallels with us regarding the nation of Israel," right? We're both chosen by God. They were chosen as a nation. We're chosen as a group of members in a church today. And as you're turning to Ezekiel, let me just read 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, a scripture that most of us are very well aware with. But there it says, "We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." So just as Israel was a nation, so are we. It goes on to say his own special people. And then it tells us about we're to proclaim praises of God. Why? Because He's bringing us out of the darkness into his way, a way of light. And so we are this holy nation, and we need to think about that. So let's see how that ties in with what Ezekiel says here. Ezekiel 3 and verse 4. Then he said to me, so this is God speaking to Ezekiel, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For if you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel." Now verse 7. "But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted." So the Israelites were given God's laws. They were encouraged to be a model nation. And today, God is preparing us in a similar way. And when we ignore God's words, the outcome is no different than Israel rejecting the words back then, because those were God's words. Here we're reading his words. Let's go down to verse 17. Same chapter. And he says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me." So God's words are warnings to each of us. And when we think about the job of a watchman, it was to look out for the people's safety. It was to preach a message of warning. And as a church, we have a similar mission today, to warn the people. Christ warns us to be careful of our spiritual condition. God has always warned his people, whether as a physical nation or a spiritual body. We really need to give ear to that and think about what God is telling us, because it's up to us whether we heed his instructions. For each of us, we've let down at times. Let's read in verse 18. "When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." So there's that responsibility of the watchman once again. Dropping down to verse 21, "Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man," so it keeps coming back to this warning that God has given us. And even if he doesn't say it's a warning, his commands are warnings of ways to walk. "And so if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also you will have delivered your soul." God uses the same process with his people today. Therefore, we should never say, "I didn't know how dire times were." You know, let's say everybody flees the Great Tribulation. You go, "I didn't really know what was going on," because we're to pay attention. We're to be listening to the warnings. Or you can't say, "Well, I didn't realize that was a sin," because we need to be growing and learning and maturing. So God is warning us. And the same was true back in Paul's time and during the time of the prophets. I'll refer to Acts chapter 20 and verse 31. Because we're given a few scriptures here, and I'll just mention two, that tell us how important warnings are and that they've been used before. Acts 20, verse 31 says, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." See, here's Paul pleading with the people, like, please listen. Things are happening. You better be awake to this. He also mentions in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, telling the brethren in Corinth, "I did not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you." So God, once again, is warning us today. He has also always, I should say, given ample warning to his people. The prophets of old shared God's message. I'll just refer to Amos 3 and verse 7, which says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." So during the New Testament period, the apostles shared the same message. Basically a message of, people, get ready. Be awake, be alert, be on fire. Be watchful. Open your ears, hear. You know, if you have ears to listen, you know, really pay attention to what's being said. So all throughout history, numerous individuals have ignored the warning of man and also the warnings of God. And guess what? Many of them paid with their lives. So under this first point, I close with the question of, will we heed God's warning to be holy? Point number two, the source of all holiness. Unless we grasp what it means to be holy, it's fairly unlikely that we're going to really strive to develop in it. Like we hear it, it goes over our head and we don't think about it, that we have to change our life and do something. The Greek word for holiness is kodesh, and it means a sacred place or thing. It can mean consecrated, dedicated, or hallowed. And God inspires this word to be used 470 times in the New King James Version. That's a lot of times to speak about holiness. Now, the dictionary defines sacred as A, dedicated or set apart for the service or worship of a deity. And that is definitely what we're doing as we come before God. And B, it can also mean entitled to reverence and respect. So we've been set apart to worship our great God in a certain way, with reverence, with respect. That's what God is asking us to do. Let's turn now to Leviticus 20 and verse 26. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 26. So here we have an Old Testament scripture that ties in very well with Peter's inspired words from God. Our Creator laid out laws for all the people to follow, and we have to stop and think it's up to us whether we're going to take heart with these instructions. Leviticus 20, verse 26. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. Look at the relationship that God wants to have with each of us. These words were spoken to Israel, just as Peter's words to the New Testament church. Holiness can only originate from God. So any item, any object, any person that is considered holy somehow has to be directly tied to God. For us to be holy, we must have that close relationship with either our Father or Jesus Christ. That's absolutely required. Turn with me to Revelation 15 and verse 3. Revelation chapter 15, we'll pick it up in verse 3. You know, one of the things that's common for Christians is to let down in their relationships, right? Are we tapped into the only source that can provide the holiness that God is requesting us to follow through on? And we have to consider it is a gift. God doesn't have to give us that, but he wants us to be holy. He's inviting us. He's commanding us to be holy. Revelation 15, let's read verses 3 and 4. It says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? Notice this next statement. For you alone are holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. And the main Greek word for holy in the New Testament is the word hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S, hagios. And it is defined as sacred. And that word can mean morally blameless, or religious, or ceremonially consecrated. So as we look in the scriptures, I pulled up the word holy and holiness, and I had like over 500, and I was looking through these to kind of get a theme here, and look at all the items that are tied in with holy. Now, some items become holy when God uses them for his service, and so the scriptures mentioned words like holy garments, holy anointing oil, holy altar, holy offerings, holy ark, holy tithe, holy vessels, and it goes on. That's just a little sampling. So when we think about how God met with Moses and warned him, he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. So we think about all the times that holy is used. That statement was from Exodus 3, verse 5. At times, God could be near a specific location, and if he was, then those areas could be referred to as holy, such as when you read in Scripture, God's holy hill, is holy throne, holy mountain, holy land, or once again, holy ground. Now we also read that God has the power to dwell in a structure, and those places are referred to as holy tabernacle, holy place, holy city, holy temple, holy sanctuary, and others. The Bible gives us examples of God residing in his servants. He calls them holy prophets, holy apostles, holy priests, holy men, and even holy brethren, referring to us. You know, as I looked at other scriptures, and I'm just picking out a few, it also spells out that God's name is holy. Even the year of Jubilee was called holy. And of course, we know God's laws and commandments are referred to as holy. We're told that his covenant is holy, and even our calling is holy. So as we begin to look at how God is saying, I want everything eventually to be holy. And he's starting with us, the people he's called out to get ready for his kingdom. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. As we look at scripture, it becomes evident that God is everywhere. And so that is described in the word omnipresent, which is defined as present in all places at all times. So how else could God dwell in his people that are scattered all over the earth, right? He's in members in Asia and others in Europe. He's omnipresent. So notice here in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, which says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. So this statement was made directly to the children of Israel because they were considered holy since God dwelt among them. Remember, he led them out of Israel by a pillar of fire and a pillar of a cloud. Later, with the tabernacle, he dwelt near them in that, and later on, the temple. Continuing in verse 7, it says, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Verse 9, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations. Notice with who he does this, with those who love him and keep his commandments. So God has always kept his promise, and yet we know many of his promises were conditional. There was a part that the people, including us, that we have to follow through on. To receive the blessings, he says, you have to do something. And here we see commandment keeping is important. Dropping down to verse 11, it says, therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, so that it's more than just knowing them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. So this chapter goes on to describe the blessings that God would give to the nation of Israel. He said, I will bless your land. I mean, think about the harvest they could have and the ones that are coming in the future. He said, I will bless your cattle. I will make it so the animals and even the women aren't barren. I mean, God says, I have this power. I can do this. He goes, I'll take away your sickness. I'll even destroy your enemies. And so you think about, for anyone or anything to be holy, there must be this close connection to God, which reminds us that we need to draw closer to God. Staying in Deuteronomy, let's go to chapter 28 and verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. This chapter lists many of the blessings and curses that fall upon people, depending on our choices. And God gives us a good reminder of how we direct our path, so to speak, and what the end result will be. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. So what a tremendous blessing if they were willing to follow his guidance here. Skipping down to verse 9, as it mentions more of the blessings that God gives, we'll read verses 9 and 10, which says, "The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways." So once again, conditions are set. And if our ears are open to it, he's giving a warning that we need to be holy, and this is what we need to do to fulfill that. Verse 10, "Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you." So the time is coming when all nations will be invited to do this. You know, in the future, we're told in Joel, the book of Joel, that Joel 2, that God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. So we look forward to that. But for now, the people God is working with, we need to respond to what he's stating. Obedience to God's laws are essential in order to receive his blessings. And we know that. It's just a matter of applying that in our lives. I'll refer to Romans 1 and verse 2, which tells us that God's promises were spelled out in his holy scriptures. So that's why we call our Bible the Holy Bible, because it's from God. It's connected to him. In Romans 7, verse 12, we think about God's laws. It says, "Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." So living by God's law then begins to connect us to God. Right? That's what he's saying. That's how we draw near to him, by living by his laws, showing that we really want to be in his kingdom. Let's go back to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 2. You know, many of the Christian denominations in the world don't really understand that God invites all of his people to join for his holy meetings. Not on a Sunday, but on the Sabbath. That's the day he declared. And so that's why we're here today, right? To come into God's presence. And let's read here. Most of us are very familiar with this, but Leviticus 2. We'll read verses 2 through 4, where God tells Moses, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations." Pay attention to that word. "These are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." So the word convocation, I don't use that in my everyday language, but here it's used, and when we look at it, it is defined as an assembly, as a meeting, as a rehearsal. So that's what God is doing. He said, this meeting, so we're on a holy day, but he said, on top of that, I want you to know the very meeting when we come together is holy. And I'm allowing you to rehearse my words and my plan, and to grow closer to me so that you are holy children. So when we think about God's feast days, that they are commanded assemblies, and yet members can ignore the warning that we're given in Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake him. There's a reason for that. God is saying, what else can be more important? You know, if we're sick, if we're a shut-in, yes, but what else is so important that you wouldn't come into his presence and meet with him in a holy meeting, on a holy day, with others that are holy brethren? This is what God is trying to get through to us. So if I was to stay home today because I was tired, I don't think that flies with God. He goes, oh, you had a rough week. Well, guess who planned out my week? Guess who pushed it? I did. Am I going to avoid going to God and saying, I'm too tired to come to that? Or what about my week was super stressful? God says, come. I mean, God can relieve our stress. You know, as we meet with God, it can make us improve in how we think, how we feel. Or what if I stayed home today because the appliance man said, this is the only day I can come and fix your air conditioner? We go, oh, I got to have that done. But God says, I don't think any of those things should stop us from coming and meeting with God. So we have to think about that. We don't want to ignore God's warning of do not forsake. the assembly of his people. So this warning is just as important as the one Solomon gave to Shimei, right? A strong warning. So do we ignore some of God's warnings, whether it's the Sabbath one or others? We have to really think about, if I want to be holy as God has commanded me, do I follow his warnings? It's important that we respond to everything God offers, right? His holy scriptures he's offered to us. He allows us to have protection through his holy angels. He wants to put in us his Holy Spirit. And so in every way possible, our loving dad is saying, I want you to be connected with me. I want you to be just like me. And I'm preparing you on a physical level so that I can see that you really want to be in the eternal realm. And that's what we're working towards. You know, Christ said in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in all his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Once again, nothing can be holy unless it's connected with God. So whether we're holy or not determines our relationship with God, how we spend our days and what we do and whether we study and pray. So this helps us to explain, helps to explain the importance of diving into the Holy Scriptures, because that's a connection that God is asking us to do. The angels that rebelled against God, you know, I mentioned holy angels, but they're no longer holy. They separated. So now they're demons. They're evil spirits, as God labels them. And in the same way as Christians, we, if we remain in sin, we separate ourselves from God, and we're no longer developing holiness, which he's inviting us to do. Revelation 20 and verse 6. So, brethren, the commandment to be holy is very serious. Our level of holiness determines if we're going to be raised with Christ at his return. That's a big step. I mean, that's our whole purpose in life. And if we ignore this warning, we could lose out on that. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. In other words, I get the idea here, if we're not holy, we won't be in this resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So a requirement to be in the resurrection, to spirit, is to be holy. You know, at that seventh trumpet, if we're not holy, God says, you're not going to be with me. I'm not going to bring the unholy in with my family. So one of the jobs of the priesthood was to teach his people the difference between the holy and the unholy. So we're learning that as we study the scriptures, as we think about the words of God. They were also, as priests, to teach people to discern between the clean and the unclean, as mentioned in Ezekiel 44. So we have to really be learning that as students, as followers of Christ. Today, with Jesus Christ as our high priest, he is teaching us through his church, just as he taught others through the prophets, through the apostles. So the scriptures reveal that God is the source. He is the origin. He is the foundation of holiness. And unless we're connected to our Father and to Jesus Christ, our elder brother, it's impossible for us to fulfill the command to be holy. Point number three, does God view us as holy? You know, that's what really it comes down to, right? I can think I'm holy. You can think you're holy. I can think you're holy and you can think I'm holy and all every which way. But unless God thinks that, it really doesn't help us a whole lot because he's our judge. And my topic today is central to the blessing of God inviting us to be a part of his church. I mean, that's why we're here. We're learning to be holy. Our decision to attend services does not guarantee that we have a close relationship with God. Our walk throughout the week has as much or even more to do than just coming here for a few hours. Even though this is commanded and this is good, what I'm saying is there's more to it. Because our Christian walk, we need to be holy on Wednesday and Thursday as well, every day of the week. And so it's easy for people to deceive themselves. This includes those that God has called, right? I've deceived myself at times. I'm sure most of you could say the same, that we can look at things improperly and later go, what was I thinking? Well, isn't that what Shimei said? Like, what have I done? I brought this on myself. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 10 and verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Now, as we hear the news, read a book, whatever it might be, we see noticeable advancements by people each year. Like, I can't believe they ran that fast, or they climbed that high, or whatever it is. But in order for mankind to develop godly character, it takes special help. You know, on our own, we can do a lot. God put that in us to make achievements and to develop and grow. And so God's Spirit is referred to as a helper. And we need that help to build godly character. 1 Samuel 10 and verse 1, this is the time when Samuel is going to anoint Saul. So 1 Samuel 10 and verse 1, he says, "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?'" So this is an interesting story as we look at this. Now let's drop down to verse 7. And before we read that, brethren, just think about how God personally chose Saul to be king. He personally chose you and I to be here, to be learning at this time, to get ready to be kings. And so there's parallels here that we should think about. Actually, Saul was invited to have this close relationship with God, and for a while he did. And so we can learn a lesson here. We also have a special invitation to let God lead our lives. Actually, I want to read verse 6 first. And I'm going to read it in the International Standard Version, very similar but a slight difference. Verse 6 of 1 Samuel 10. "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be changed into a different person." That's very interesting, isn't it? And so it all has to do with God's Spirit coming. And so they're not talking about this person different. Oh, they lost weight. Oh, they had a facelift. Or their personality changed. Or they're improving on their habits. No, it's talking about something much greater. The difference was due to the power of God working in Saul in a miraculous way, which God is willing to do with each one of us. Verse 7. "And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you." So this is what we need as we walk in our daily lives. Verse 10, "When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened, when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, 'What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?'" So Saul at this point was willing to follow God. Now, a point I might just add in here is, at this point in our life, we could be following God, but we still can fall away. I think we all recognize that, and we have to be very careful of that, because that is what Saul does. Let's look at verse 8, because there's one point in here that he would fall short in, even though here he is being moved by the power of God, and he's prophesying. Verse 8 says, "You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do." Now, as king, Saul did not have the right to offer these sacrifices. And so he made a huge mistake because he didn't heed God's warning. And you and I have to think about that each day as we live life. What don't we heed? What are we doing to push God away or hold him back so that we're not growing in holiness? Let's go to chapter 13, a few pages forward here, and verse 8. So, brethren, as we read those previous verses, just because God's Spirit is available doesn't mean that we can't lose our way. And this isn't a discouraging thing. This is more like, remember, this is a warning. God says if you let down, you can drift. You can fall aside. So let's read a few verses here in chapter 13, and we'll pick it up in verse 8. "Then Saul waited 7 days, according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, 'Bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me,' and he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him." I don't think at this time Saul was really understanding what he had just done wrong, like Shimei. Verse 11, "And Samuel said, 'What have you done?' Saul said, 'When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash. You know, and so you think about, he's in his mind trying to explain what he did. Let's drop down to verse 13. Here's Samuel's response. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." So you could say a simple little thing, and yet it was huge. And he didn't recognize that he didn't listen to the warning that was given to him. In verse 14, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people." Notice why. "Because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So Saul, like Shimei and others, like us at times, we can ignore God's warnings. So what about us? You know, are we careful as we think about our lives, as we live each day, what we say, what we think, what we do, how we treat people? God is preparing us for his kingdom. He wants us to be holy. And today, as baptized members, we have access to God's power if we follow his laws. Saul was king for 40 years, but at the end of his life, he ended up going to a medium. I mean, that was accursed. And he turned away from God. He ended up dying in battle along with three of his sons and his armor bearer and basically much of the men fighting with him. And yet Saul was God's chosen. He said, "I want you to be king." Out of all people on earth, he chose Saul for that position. And we've also been selected by God and need to be very careful not to go astray in our life. I'll refer to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Because God doesn't want us to take the warnings of being holy for granted. Right? He's saying, you are in a battle. And he says, in battles you fight. And he's saying, you have to fight for what I've given you. He says, you're in a race. And when you're in a race, you run as fast as you can. And so in 1 Corinthians 6, 19, we're reminded, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" So do we think about the privilege of having this body, which is God's, that we belong to God, and he's saying, "I want to come and dwell in you." So it's very important that we realize that we don't belong to ourselves. God owns us. We are his servants, his slaves. And once again, our master isn't some cruel leader. He's not out for the money and the power. No, Jesus Christ is a shepherd, a chief shepherd, willing to lay down his life for his sheep. And so we have this tremendous opportunity to have this relationship, a holy relationship with God. And that means our responsibility to be renewed with the Spirit is very important, because it takes repentance. It requires humility. It requires loyalty. So hopefully we're sitting here today because we're willing to keep running that race. We're willing to keep growing in holiness. You know, in Hebrews 12, verse 14, listen to these words. It says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness." And it's the outcome of this that I want you to think about. "Without which no one will see the Lord." If we aren't peaceful and if we aren't holy, we will not end up in the kingdom of God. That's what it's clearly saying. And so here we have two reasons we could lose out on eternal life. You know, going after the peace, going after the holiness, living that way of life. And yet God says, "I don't expect you to fight on your own." He says, "I'm your helper. I will be there by your side. I will be in you, guiding you, leading you, directing you." And this is what God is asking us to do, because he knows how to help us. He knows when to help, in the perfect timing, the way. Turn with me next to Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. When we think about the example of Jesus Christ, it was tremendous, because he trusted his Father in all areas, not just some. And we have a good amount of trust for our loving dad, but in all areas, we have to grow. And the way that Jesus Christ achieved success was he stayed extremely close to his Father. That's what we need to be doing. Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." So this is like saying, "Brethren, I'm pleading with you. Please listen. Please do this." And speaking to myself as well, God is saying, "By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So there's no greater sacrifice than that of Jesus Christ. And as we think about how that applies to us, he tells us to follow his commandments, which are holy, so that we can be holy, so we can honor God who is holy. And at times we may think, how can humans achieve such a close relationship with God? Right? I mean, Jesus Christ, yes, he lived perfectly, but what about us? How can we do that? Is that even possible? Well, let's turn to Acts 6 and verse 3. Acts 6 and verse 3. You know, if you remember in Hebrews 11, the men and women of faith, they achieved a lot, not on their own, once again, but men and women of faith, they trusted in God. This is what God is asking us to do. He says, I want a closer relationship with each of you as my children. I just realized I didn't turn there. Acts 6, verse 3. So God's goal for us is totally reasonable. He's not asking something that's like way out, like I'm asking you to do something you can't even achieve. No, he says, you can do this. It's not beyond our grasp. The key is that he says, don't get off the path. Don't start drifting over here or getting into that ditch. He said, get back on the path. Follow the way. The way is Jesus Christ. So we need to consider that so that we don't lose our vision, so that we put the kingdom of God first in our lives, so that we continue to meditate and fast, so that we continue to study and pray, that we long to go visit the widows, that we help these people. We serve our brethren. This is what God is asking us to do. And this is the way we do it. Acts 6, verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So the apostles said, we need help. We can't do all this on our own. And here they wanted to appoint some deacons. We could add in there, you know, deaconesses as well, in the sense that we need people to serve in these roles. And so let's look at verse 5 now. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. Notice how they describe him, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And it goes on to mention other individuals, but would other people refer to us as individuals full of faith and the Holy Spirit? I mean, Stephen was holy. He was walking in a holy way. If I continue in verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Brethren, God isn't a respecter of people. And so, if he was willing to work with Stephen in that way, and others throughout time, he's willing to do the same for us. And so it's not beyond reason that God says, you're not fully using the Spirit I'm willing to give you. You're not close enough to me. You're not holy enough. I mean, he knows we have to mature and it takes time, but some of us, even including myself, I've been in the church a long time, and God probably is saying, why haven't you grown more? And so we need to ask ourselves that, like, can we do better? Can we give more honor to God by the way we live our life? And so the exact power that Jesus Christ had is available to us, but we decide it by the lifestyle we live. Turn back a page to Acts 5, verse 32. Because if we want the Holy Spirit, this is the key. Acts 5, verse 32, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him. It all comes back around obedience, living by God's holy laws. Are we surrendering in a way that God has asked us to? So let's conclude in Psalm 15 and verse 1. So becoming holy is really our way of life that God has asked us to walk. Psalm chapter 15 and verse 1. Now there's only five verses here. I'm going to read all of them, verses 1 through 5. But God gives us a clear warning throughout scriptures of the importance of being holy in all our conduct. And so King David, as he writes this, he touches on that. This is a sample of what we should be, how we should be living each day. Psalm 15, verse 1, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? So if we kind of apply this to our day and time, You know, we think about, we need to be close to God. We need to be able to come into his presence. Who may dwell in your holy hill? And he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. So these are things that you and I should be doing. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against a friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. So God is saying, you know, if we're standing on Christ, our foundation, he's not going to move. His principles, his character is set. If we're going to stand on that, that's what we need to do, where we don't move off of that. This is what God is asking us to do as children, getting ready to be in the kingdom. And so hopefully this is how God views us, with the idea that we can still do better, that we can draw closer to God. So we must be willing to become, as Saul was at one point in life, that different person. Because God's power working in us, leading us to be shining examples, leading us, no matter even the trial and the test, to go through it with God's help and strength. And so, brethren, as we think about these scriptures, and I've just touched on a few, that God is asking us to be holy in all of our conduct. So let's continue to think about this more and be very serious in our invitation to be holy as God is holy. Have a good rest of the Sabbath.